John chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. Jesus heals a lame man. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda, with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat." "But," he replied, "the man who healed me told me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" "Who said such a thing as that?" they demanded. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you are well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you." Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him.
Good morning, Gateway Church. My name is Pippa, and it's great to be speaking to you this morning. Whether you're part of the Gateway family already, or whether you're just joining us online whilst the country's in lockdown, welcome to the service, and we hope you've met with God so far. This morning, we're going to be looking at John chapter 5. I'll be following on from Steph last week, where she spoke about Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman. And hopefully I'll pull out a few points from the passage that maybe you haven't noticed before, or maybe you haven't thought about before. And then how does that relate to us? The Bible says that the word is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. So if we're reading the Bible, it's alive. And how? And what does that mean to us in 2020? In lockdown, in a church setting, in Liverpool, in the UK, how does this word come to life for us? So hopefully I might give you some ideas of how it can be applicable to us today. I'm just going to start off by praying, if you want to join me. Father God, thank you for your word. God, thank you that we can come around your word, no matter what our background or our experience, God, and that you can breathe life into our bones, God. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would meet with us, that you would strengthen us. Lord, your word says where two or three are gathered, you're in our midst. And God, I pray that your grace would cover us in this lockdown and that you would be in our midst, Lord, where we're gathered around our TVs and our phones and our computers. God, would you make your presence known? Would you speak to us? Would you encourage us, Lord? Would you be with us in Jesus' name? Amen. So far in the book of John, Jesus has been travelling up and down the country. There's the wedding in Cana in Galilee in the north, and then he comes back down for the Passover in Jerusalem, which is in the south, and then he heads back up through Samaria and talks to the woman at the well, and then he's back up performing miracles in Galilee. And chapter 5, he comes back down to Jerusalem, and this is where he meets people at the gate. So, first of all, what is the gate? Basically, Jerusalem is a walled city, and there's key entrance points that are locked down at night. The city is fortified and protected, and then they're open in the day for the trades and the visitors, and just the general traffic influx of people. Outside one of the gates on the northeast side of the city, there's this pool called Bethesda, which we come across in chapter 5. I've read this previously and thought, you know, sort of jacuzzi size, the water's stirred and the first person to jump in gets healed. But actually, archaeologists have found the pools are sort of 50 to 60 metres long, and it's a big space. And around it are these porches where invalids, the sick and the dying, are all lying, waiting to jump into that water when the water is stirred. Why would they be outside the city? In Jewish culture, generally, if you're ill, unwell or dying, you are unclean. You are not holy. You can't go to the temple. You can't socialize. If you go through Levitical law, there's lots of things that you're prohibited from doing. And so I imagine that the sick people fled to this pool in the hope that God would touch them whilst they're being shunned from society. When I read that the scripture says that the water stirred, an angel of the Lord comes and stirs the water, I'll be honest, I actually thought, well, that sounds a bit dodgy. But it's in the Bible. It's in my Bible. And if you think about this, in the Old Testament, the power or presence of the Lord only rested on one person at one time. They were anointed, they were empowered, they were strengthened for a purpose or a season. Now we're in the New Testament and Jesus is here. He has that anointing and that authority. But we've still not had the release of the Holy Spirit yet. So we still haven't had the presence of God everywhere. The presence of God is still only in a place at a time for a season. So it does make sense that these waters are stirred and people are desperate to get into the presence of God in these waters and they know that they'll be healed. So my first point that I want to pull out is that Jesus seeks out the sick. Why was he there at the gate? These people would have been lying around for years. The guy that Jesus is about to encounter has been there for 38 years. If you're shunned from society, I can only imagine how unwashed you are, how smelly you are. I won't talk about the toilet, but there's not toilets there. And so why was Jesus there? He seeks out the sick. We'll put a map on the screen now, and you can see that he's coming down from Galilee in the north, and he comes down to Jerusalem, I'm going to presume, to this gate at the north of the city. And this is where Jesus has compassion, where he seeks out the sick. So let's look at the scripture. He sees this man lying there, and he knew that he'd already been there a long time. I just want to encourage you that Jesus knows everything. He knows where you've been, he knows where you are, he knows what you're doing. He knows everything. And he asked the guy a really interesting question. Do you want to be healed? And I found this question really odd. Because if you're shunned from the city, and if you're waiting by the water for the presence of God to heal you, surely the answer is yes. Or surely it's a daft question. But it's interesting, the guy's response. And I'm going to pick on my husband a little bit here, because when I ask Ash a question, I'm introverted in my thinking, and I'll just say the answer. My beloved husband is extroverted in his thinking, and he'll give me the whole meandering explanation of how he gets to his answer. And I've learnt in the 5 years we've been married to just laugh and wait patiently. And I find this guy's answer isn't straightforward, and it isn't, yes, I do want to be healed. And I know that he doesn't know, who is this guy asking me? Why is he here? Why is he at the gate with all the sick people? But his answer is, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me. And this is where Jesus is seeking out his heart. What's going on the inside, and just inviting him into the conversation to start sharing where he's at. Which leads me on to point number two, which is Jesus knows his heart. And although he doesn't say, yes, I want to get healed, and he doesn't say just a simple yes, it sounds like he's lost his hope. And it sounds like at times, he could be wallowing in self-pity. There's no one here. I'm on my own. Someone beats me to it. I don't have the strength to move. And it's hard to imagine being so ill and so lonely for so long. But Jesus understands. I'm not saying that his attitude is wrong. I'm not saying that his attitude is sinful. I'm not saying that he should be like, yeah, let's get to the pool. Because if you've been waiting so long, and in the course of the months that turn into years, that turn into decades, and everybody's left you, and you watch other people get down there before you, it's understandable that hopelessness. can creep in. But I want to say that there is hope for that problem. Which leads me on to our third point, which is Jesus' words are powerful. They can cut through every situation, every circumstance, every excuse, every lie, and he can bring life. And he simply says to the guy, get up, take your bed and walk. And at once the man was healed and he took up his bed and walked. There was no dramatic spectacle. There was no, sounds like your attitude sucks. Maybe you should consider this before I heal you. God sees his desperation and he sees his helplessness and he steps straight in to bring life. And then the guy that's been healed, goes to the temple. And this is where really there's going to be a bit of a clash here of religion. So Jesus healed him on a Sabbath, which is against the law. And the guy carries his bed, which is against the law. And so the man, once he's healed, he goes to the temple. But why is he doing that? If you're not really allowed to do anything on the Sabbath, why is he having all this commotion and everything going on? If you go back to Levitical law again, when you're healed, there's quite a lot of protocol that you have to follow to then be classed as clean, to be acceptable to God. You know, the guy would have had to go through a guilt offering, a wave offering, a sin offering, a burnt offering, and a grain offering, just so that he could be allowed back into society, back into the presence of God, and to be whole again. And the priest to say, yes, you're now clean, you can come back into society. And it's interesting that this winds up the Pharisees, because you're not allowed to do it on the Sabbath in that culture. And so I want to just say that Jesus hasn't come to give us a list of religious laws and behaviour to keep up. He's come to give us life. And it doesn't matter what day, what time of day, how long we've been lying there, how long we've needed help, how long we've lost hope. He's come that we can have life. So how does this all apply to us? Going back to the first point, Jesus seeks out the sick. We're called to be like Jesus. We're called to seek out the sick. And I want to share a short story and then a way that you can seek out the sick. So one story that has really stuck with me for a long time actually was when I was finishing university in my third year, I went on a missions trip to the Ukraine with my church at the time. And we went round orphanages and old folks' homes, praying, entertaining the kids, singing to the old people, praying for healing, and just sort of following whatever the Holy Spirit was doing. And at the time, in the Ukraine, once you got to a certain point in the poor countryside we were in, old people were just sort of thrown in a building together. You couldn't really call it a care home because there was no care, and they're just left until they die. But there was an old lady that really struck my heart, and I just felt like God said, you need to go and sit with her. And she hadn't joined in with anything, she hadn't spoken, she hadn't given anybody any eye contact. She just kept herself, head down, gaze fixed. I want nothing to do with you. And initially I thought, she's a grump, in my young naivety. And so the Lord said, go and sit with her. So I just went and sat next to her and held her hand. And after 5 minutes or so, I just started crying, just tears rolling down my face. And it was the Holy Spirit just showing me how lonely and hopeless and broken she was. And after a while, she started crying too. And by the time she started crying, we got a translator over because I don't know any Russian and she didn't know any English. And she just said that I was the first person to have touched her in about 10 years and to just sit with her and know that she's loved. And I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know the situation. I didn't know her circumstance. I still don't know any Russian. And God can use that. So how do we seek out the sick whilst we're in lockdown? Well, I would like to invite you to pray for our friend Sean. He is the brother of one of my husband's friends. in property, and he had a trampolining accident in lockdown, and he was trying to do some spectacular double somersault something, and tragically landed on his neck and was rushed to hospital, potentially paralysed. And as a church, we've come together to pray for Sean, and this is where we've stepped in to fight for him. And we're praying for him, and he's been able to come off the ventilator at times. He's got sensation in his limbs. He's too weak to move them at the moment, but he's got sensation where the doctors thought that'll never come back. So I want to invite you to join with us and pray for Sean, that he would have full healing. It would be a complete miracle and a turnaround, that he will be able to walk again, to play with his young kids, that nothing will stop him from living life to the full, and that Jesus will heal him. So join us. Point number two, that Jesus knows our hearts. And what's our heart attitude like, especially in lockdown, where it's been a real roller coaster of emotions, and one minute we feel like we're fine, the next we're just acutely aware of our isolation, and then we maybe lose hope. When is this ever going to end? But what's our heart attitude towards God, towards his presence, towards his healing? And is there anything in there that God doesn't want in there? Is there any self-pity? Is there anything that we need to repent of? And I can relate to this. I was really ill for a long time. And when I got married, my organs started to go crazy. My liver was attacking itself. My body just shut down. And I really lost hope. And it's tough. It's tough when you're in a season where you've lost hope. And we lost our closest friends. And we lost our church family. And nobody was there for us. And praise God, it wasn't 38 years, but it was a good few years, and it was a really hard road to walk on. But at the same time, I needed to be really careful of my heart attitude. And yes, I walked through a season of, I'm never going to get better. We're always going to be lonely. God isn't going to heal me. Like, I'm just going to end my life. It was hard. But God brought us out of that. And just miraculously gave us hope. We never thought we'd have children. We thought I'd always be too ill. And as many of you know, we have a crazy giant, almost 10-month-old now. And God has restored so much. But at the time, our heart attitude was, I've given up on you, God. And if you've given up on God, I want to encourage you to start again. And if you're feeling hopeless, I want to encourage you to ask for help. Ask for people who are hope-filled and hopeful for you, that we can stand in your place whilst you're just on the floor, and we can help pick you up and come around you and love you. We don't want you to be like this paralyzed guy who's on his own for 38 years, just waiting for an encounter with God. Let us be the hands and feet of God and come and love you in this season. But is there something we need to repent of? And self-pity can look different for lots of people. And sometimes it's, oh, well, my life's harder than yours, or life would be easier if I had a better job, or if I had more money, or if I wasn't married to them, or, you know, just where's our heart up to? And is there anything that we need to invite the Holy Spirit into and ask for forgiveness? And finally, Jesus' words are powerful and our words are powerful. If you look in Matthew 28, there's a scripture where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So that's God has given Jesus all authority, everything. Everything is subject to Jesus. Skip to Luke chapter 10. And Jesus says, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. And so Jesus has given us this authority, and not some authority, not a bit for a certain thing. He has given us all the authority he has. He's given that to us. We have all authority. And Proverbs 18 verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And so I want to encourage you that Jesus has given us all his authority over sickness, over disease, over the works of the enemy. We have all authority, and the power is right here. And so what are we doing with our tongue? Are we speaking life? Are we speaking encouragement? Are we speaking challenge in love? Are we cheering people on? Are we fighting against the works of the enemy? Are we praying for Sean or one another? Or are we whinging? And are we tearing people down? Are we slating our spouse? Are we scolding our children? Are we whinging about work? Are we gossiping? Are we... You get the idea. There is such power in our words, and Jesus has given that to us. And so I want to encourage you to wake up to how much authority you have. And I'm speaking to myself here too. I need to be careful of what I'm speaking, how I'm speaking to my husband, how I speak over my son, but probably more importantly, what I speak over myself, because that's like the secret monologue of where you tear yourself down or you build yourself up. So be encouraged. Jesus sees you, he's seeking you out, he knows your heart, and he has given you power to overcome. Amen.